Hello, you're listening to Eve, Where Are You? A show designed to confront toxic practices against women in the church. I'm your host, Dr. Nicole Davis, conflict coach and resolutionist. In this episode, I want to establish our scriptural context for all other scriptures that we will ever discuss. I have Tony here with me for this Bible study, and if you'd like, please feel free to grab your Bible, a pad, and some type of writing utensil. If for no other reason, you can write down your questions or thoughts that may come to your mind as we're talking. Now, Tony and I are always discussing or debating scriptures. We really enjoy God's word, don't we?
Yes, we do.
We both do our own individual studies, and then weekly we meet as a unit, meaning our whole family, for a Bible study, because we've always felt that the only way you can really know what a person believes about the Bible is to allow them an opportunity to talk about what they believe about the Bible. So before we go any further, let me give my husband a proper greeting. Hi, babe.
Hey, you're going to kiss me too?
Well, yes, I can.
Well, you said proper greeting.
So let's go ahead and get right into this discussion. We're starting in Genesis. And Genesis means beginning, origin, or source. And there are three scriptures I want us to look at today. And if we don't get through them all in this segment, we'll do a continuation for next week. Now, I normally study from the New King James Life Application Bible and the Complete Jewish Bible. Those are my main go-to Bibles. But for today's lesson or conversation, I'm going to talk and share from the NIV, New International Version. Tony, tell me about the Bibles you like. And then if you could, please talk a little bit about your Bible study methods.
Okay. Well, first of all, you still haven't kissed me yet. But nevertheless,
I will.
Nevertheless, what I'm going to do, I'll take the latter first. I'll talk about my study methods. Well, my primary method is this, and the thing I usually recommend to a lot of other people is, before you become dogmatic in an opinion, that you try to read the Bible completely through first. And the reason for that is because I believe that the number one strategy to trip us up is not really a lie. The number one strategy to trip us up is the scriptures themselves. And we can see that with Satan as he tempted Jesus. He didn't come with some out of the blue crazy stuff to tempt Jesus, or even to get him to jump off of a mountain. He said, hey, he quoted scriptures and said, this is what the angels are going to do. And then Jesus said, yeah, but it's also written that I should not put the Lord thy God to a foolish test. You protect yourself by knowing what is also written. So that's what I first recommend. But then, and you know, you see a lot of people get into a lot of debates and they can validate their opinions because they say, hey, it's documented in scripture, that's doctrine, and now I'm in this camp, and you see people, they get in camp A, camp B, then you have camp A and camp B fighting, and then nothing ever gets done. So I told people, hey, be like the Bereans, read the scriptures, understand what's written, understand what's also written, and then really formulate your opinions. And in the interim, you make notes and say, it may be this way, it may not be that way, and then you go from there. And I read several different Bibles, just as you do, but in my study methods, what I do is I read several commentaries before I read a particular book. So, you know, I need to know the content. I need to know the author. I need to know the date. I need to know the major themes. I need to know what was happening at that particular point in time. And I'll read several commentaries, and I'll usually read them from several different Bibles as well. As far as the types of Bibles that I use, my primary Bible, just like you, I mean, our entire family now is Complete Jewish Bible. This is a Jewish religion. Hebrew. We want to read it with a Hebrew mindset, so that's what we do. But I'm still a big fan of the New Living Translation, the paraphrase of my first Bible when I was a little boy. It was a Living Bible, and now, of course, we have the New Living Translation. But what I primarily use the NLT for is for names. So, for instance, you know, I may read a name, you know, it's totally different than the Complete Jewish Bible because it has the original Hebrew or Greek name there. And of course, if I'm talking to somebody else, they won't have that name. So I can read the NLT and know what how most other people are using that name. Then, of course, sometimes you may want something expounded upon. So I go to the Bible where they expand, and that's the Amplified Bible. I like Bibles with notes in them, but I'm usually very cautious of too many notes, because I know that there could be a lot of biases in notes. So I tend to take those with a grain of salt.
And that's why I wanted you to share, because your study is very elaborate, but it is very good and effective. I mean, when you come and you talk about the scriptures, you really are taking in the full counsel of the word to the best of your ability.
Because, you know, we can all find a scripture to support whatever position we have.
So why are we starting in Genesis? Well, we're going to Genesis because that's where creation began. Genesis is the best place to gain a proper understanding of what God had in mind when he created man and woman in his image and in his likeness. Now, I want to make this disclaimer. We are not theologians, but we are like the Bereans, and that's mentioned in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. We, just like the Bereans, are eager to receive the word, but then we're going to go and study and see if what we're hearing is accurate, and that is what we all should do, take that type of responsibility in the scriptures. When we are, whether we're at church, listening to a sermon, watching something on TV, online, take those scriptures and go read for yourself and see what you come away with.
And just keep it in mind, people can have biases. And a lot of times, and you and I both know, sometimes people may have studied something themselves, or sometimes they may just be reading what they heard from somebody else. And because somebody else had the appropriate scriptures attached to it, they'll just take it as truth. And once again, not do their own research. And then they'll just repeat it, repeat it, and repeat it, and repeat it. And before you know it, you have a lot of people just repeating something that may not necessarily be correct. I mean, and I think all of us have seen that we've seen scriptures that people may have used ad nauseum to prove a certain point. Then you'll come behind and hear someone else who will preach a message contrary to that. And before you know it, they're like, wow, that scripture has been used out of context for the past 20 years, right?
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. So, okay, let's go ahead and get in the word. We're going to Genesis chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 26 through 28, and I will read them. And again, this is the NIV version. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So the first thing that I think about when I hear that is the instruction for them to rule was over the earth and not over each other. And that has been, I think, one of the core conflict issues that women and men deal with.
Well, when you say that, I mean, that makes perfect sense. And a lot of times people want to talk about what's written in the Bible, you know, and with this topic of women in their role, especially in the church, we'll get to that a little later, but we're just talking about just the purpose of man and woman on the planet. Yeah, you can see it. It didn't say let man rule over the woman and then he'll tell her what to do and they can control the animals and the birds and all that other kind of stuff. It says let them rule. And you see that there's a togetherness with them. God blessed them. He blessed both of them. Yeah, so I mean that's clear that I don't know what's ambiguous about that scripture.
Well, and I think what is one of the main issues around this, Tony, is that women aren't clear on what God intended for them. And that is the only place you're going to find it. Genesis really lays out what God did when he created the heavens and the earth, when he put us here, and what he wanted us to do. And for me, anytime I hear anything contrary to that, my mind automatically goes back to that.
To Genesis 1:26. Yeah, so if you think about it, all right. In this particular case, so I see where it can get kind of tricky, because here you actually have woman coming onto the earth and she's already in a marriage relationship, right? And I'll tell you why that's important in a second. But she's already in a marriage relationship, so she has somebody to work with. She's working in unison with her husband. And I know you said you're going to talk about three scriptures. Do you talk about a man leaving his father? And
I don't.
Okay, well, I'll bring it up here then.
Okay.
Because even with that being said, in the marriage scripture, the other scripture I think is very important. It says, you know, and it's mentioned in Genesis 2. And then we also see it mentioned several times in the New Testament as well, as they reference in this Genesis 2 scripture, 2:24. It says, you know, man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So here you have God blessing them. God saying that they will rule. And then we see them becoming one flesh. What we actually see is a unity between the man and the woman. Mm-hmm. With there's a working together. So then when we get into some of these other debates about what a woman should do, there's always the assumption of a husband being there, right? And we see in Genesis 1. But then the reality is this. There are a lot of other women who don't have a husband yet because they're not like Eve. They weren't born with a husband. They have to find a husband. And in some cases, they may never find a husband. So then the question becomes, what do they do with their life, right? And it's not even what do they do with their life until they find a husband. You know, I think from a marriage perspective, you know, when we do the marriage coaching and mediations, we talk about two complete individuals being together, right? So, all right, now, what does this woman do even if she's not married? So whether she's married, whether she's not married, what's the value on her life? You know, she's supposed to rule. So first and foremost, you know, we talk about true leadership is really ruling yourself first, being in control of yourself. And as you do that, you can lead yourself because you can be what God has, who God has called you to, who and what God has called you to be. Now, here's the problem. So you can see here in the beginning, she was created to rule. She was created to rule with the man. So in other words, there's no dissension or disunity. They're supposed to be working in unison. And as we can clearly see, it didn't happen very much after Adam and Eve, and it's certainly not happening today, hence the purpose of your book, the reason you had to write your book. There's a disconnect between what God intended and what's happened. And we can even see it scripturally. In the Bible, what's the value of woman? Are we going to be like Lot? I mean, and it's really crazy. You can see somebody like Lot who, you know, as he's leaving Sodom, you know, they had the scriptures tells us right there in Genesis, I believe, in Genesis 19, where he's leaving. You have two angels or men who are coming to visit him. But then there were men and really young boys as well, many of them from the city who came and surrounded his house, right? And the craziness started there. They said, hey, bring these men, angels, out to us. We want to have sex with them. I mean, so you can talk about the perversion there, but you say, well, Tony, you're talking about the value of women. And here's what I'm talking about. Lot said, don't be wicked with these men. I have two good daughters, two virgins. Take them and do it with them, whatever you want to do with them. So as we can see with that, Lot had more value for these angels or men than he had for his own daughters. I mean, his daughters to him were like really fungible goods. So here we have, you know, by the time Lot comes on the scene, it's like, hey, take my daughters, protect the men, right? But then, you know, one of my favorite scriptures on when it comes to the value of women, we can see even a little later, we can see Dinah. You know, these are Jacob's kids, right? Yeah, Jacob. Yeah, Jacob's kids. In Genesis chapter 30, we see this guy Shechem. He rapes her. And then, but even in his weird, crazy kind of ways, like after he raped her, then he fell in love with her and wanted to marry her. And then, Jacob got word of what happened, and his sons were out in the fields. When they came home, he told them, you know, Jacob didn't seem to be too upset about it, but the sons were, they were like ticked off, and they said, you know, well, this is not right. So, but then, you know, Shechem's daddy and Jacob, they get together talking about, hey, my son wants your daughter. And let's let all of our people be together. And, you know, then even Shechem, in his cocky way, he went to the brothers and said, hey, I want your sister. And then he said, hey, let this land be your land. Let's let all these people come together. So they get this deal, you know, but at the end of the day, you know, people can read the story themselves. But what we can actually see is at the end of the day, the brothers avenged her. They tricked the guys. They killed Shechem. They killed the daddy. They took over the town. And then when they got back, even Jacob was like, hey, y'all made this hard for me. But their response is what I personally love. They said, Will we let our sister be treated like a whore? Or, you know, some Bible versions may call her a prostitute or a harlot. But in other words, it's like, you know, we have so much value on her sister. We're not going to let anybody treat her any kind of way. So you can see on one hand, you have a man who is saying, hey, take my daughters, do whatever you want. And then and another group of men say, hey, our sister is valuable. We're not going to let her be treated any old kind of way.
Well, think about it. Within that one family, you had two different ideologies about Dinah. The sons felt one way about her, and the dad felt another way.
Mm-hmm.
Within the same household. The because same household. You gave Lot, which was, you know, years before.
Mm-hmm.
And now here we have Jacob with that same mentality, because he was thinking, oh, what have you brought on us? By going and avenging your sister.
You're going to make it hard for me.
You're going to,
and in this land. Uh-huh.
And for the sons, they were like, forget that. Our sister, she is what's important. And having that type of determination or that type of, I guess, righteous indignation about who I am.
And who she was.
As a woman, I'm saying as okay. a woman, for a woman to have that type of righteous indignation about my value, and then for men to share that righteous indignation about the woman, her value, that is where we need to be.
Mm-hmm. I certainly agree, because I think I just said that, so I agree with that.
But bringing it present day, mm-hmm. I mean, you were reading it and looking at it from the scriptures, well, but I'm bringing that.
Well, yeah, it's the value of women. What was the intended value of woman versus what has become the value of woman? And just because women have been devalued, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's how God intended it. God intended them to be ruling with the man. But yet, the value of the woman has been really lessened since the beginning of time. And we can see it how women are treated. But the thing about it is, just because God allowed it doesn't necessarily mean that that's how he wanted it. So the question for woman now becomes, I live in this society that may not value me. What am I going to do? How am I going to function? Let me just bring it to modern day. How am I going to function in this society? And now, do I wait for somebody to change their moral conscience about me before I decide to thrive? Or do I thrive in spite of how they may feel about me?
And you think about that scripture, because now you got me thinking about Dinah. We don't hear from her. Like, there are no verses that talk about how she felt about what was going on.
No.
She doesn't have a voice. And that is also the premise of my book, Eve, Where Are You? Because the woman has lost her voice, because there's this conversation. There's still this back and forth about who is she? Does she belong? Should she have a place? Is she significant? Can she lead? Should she lead? She's still battling, figuring out her own identity.
Or I guess in this case, why aren't her thoughts put into the canonized scripture?
Right.
And granted, we don't know. Then, of course, you know, we can have some theologian, which we're not, because, you know, one of our favorite teachers said he'd never met very many happy theologians, which kind of dissuades you from wanting to be one. But nevertheless, just because her voice isn't heard doesn't mean that God doesn't want her voice heard, or that she doesn't have a voice. It just means it wasn't recorded. There are a lot of things that weren't recorded. I mean, right. There are even miracles that Jesus performed. They said that at that time it wouldn't have been enough books in the world that could have contained them. So a lot of things that aren't recorded, but doesn't mean that she didn't have feelings in it. And it doesn't mean that she's not valuable, because her brother certainly saw her as valuable.
And they became the voice for her.
They became the voice for her. And yeah, they took care of the same way Abraham went and got Lot. They went and got their sister.
And that speaks volumes, mm-hmm. because in a time and day when, you know, culturally, the fact that Shechem thought he knew, felt like he could do that to her, and still come to the family and ask for her hand, that can tell you what was going on culturally where women were concerned.
Absolutely.
And so to have that example, that made it in the Bible, that these brothers did that for their sister. That to me brings it full circle, what we're talking about, where these scriptures are concerned about what God had in mind for the man and the woman. We are to take care of one another, because we are co-reigning and co-ruling together.
Absolutely. And we don't want our women devalued. I mean, after all, you're a bone of our bone. You're flesh of my flesh. You're my wife. You know, you are God's daughter. In reality, we want you to be fulfilled. At least we should want you to be fulfilled. We want you to be an asset to yourself. We want you to be an asset to others. And you know, you and I, we talk about it all the time. Now, granted, we can't ever prove it scientifically, because it's impossible for it to happen now. because we're done. We have our two sons. We don't have a daughter. But you like to talk all the time and say, I know you are tough. You're tough on people. You're tough on everybody. But I tell you one thing. If we had a girl, she would have had you wrapped around her finger. And I just know you would be a big old softy. Well, I can't be a big old anything. I'm only 5'8", right? But nevertheless, you think I would be a big old softy. And I'd like to tell you, absolutely not. I'd have been tough on her just as I was tough on everybody else, especially our sons. But never look, here's the thing about it. If we had a daughter, despite the obstacles that would come her way, we would encourage her to be the best that she could be. I mean, look, let's just back it up. Don't make no mistake about it. We are African Americans in America, and there's still a lot of racial prejudices and biases and tensions here. We've had to overcome it, and our children didn't escape it. And especially going to predominantly majority schools, they've experienced it even in the school systems, in the private school system, and on the athletic field, and in many other places, right? But we talked about not letting society's biases deter you and hinder you and stop you from going after what God has put in you. And we would have had the same kind of conversations with our daughter, if we would have had them. And we're not even talking about church leadership yet, but just leadership in position in general, what kind of positions you can have. But we can even use the Bible as an example. And I know we'll talk more about some of these people a little later, because we want to narrow the scope and keep these conversations 30 minutes or less, right? If she wanted to be Deborah, she could be a judge. If she wanted to be a queen, if she could have been a queen like Esther, I don't know. Maybe she had to move to some country where they had queens. But nevertheless, you can see that even from a biblical perspective, there are women in authority. Then we could talk about some other people as well. But it's like, if God has put that in you, don't let society tell you that you can't have it. If they don't like it, they can have their debates. That'll be their problem. But you go flourish regardless of other people's opinion. Because keep in mind, they have to stand before Adonai and Yeshua as well and give an account for their lives. And they can't control what you accomplish.
Well, I think that's a great place to stop, at least for now, because we still have a couple of scriptures that I want us to cover. But you're absolutely right. And our women need to feel that way. And then our men need to support our women in feeling that way. And that will help everybody grow and be better if we continue to take care of each other and think about it from that perspective. So, in closing, I just want to remind you, ladies, that you are beautifully and wonderfully made in the image and likeness of God. There are no limits to what you are capable of becoming, so don't accept any. It has been my pleasure to share this information with you, and we will be back on the next episode to continue this conversation. Please take care of yourself. If you have a topic you would like to hear discussed, please submit them at evewherearyou.com. Or for church leaders in need of assistance in addressing these types of matters, please contact me by going to my website to submit a request for consultation. To stay connected, you can follow me on Twitter at Dr. Nicole Davis 1 and Instagram at evewherearyou. Now with that said, let's go be a positive force and lift up every woman everywhere. Thank you for listening.